He identified the divisions and differences and uncertainties and all that's going on. This was a few years ago. He identified that was happening. This is not new. But what's the answer to it? You know, think about for a minute what we're dealing with. People are confused around us about what is true and what is false, about what is right and what is wrong, about what's important and what's not important. And there's no generation in all of human history, and we are unique right now in the quantity of messages that are poured at us every day. Literally in the thousands in some cases. Because of our technology, our cell phones and everything, everybody is talking, trying to say something to us. You know, in past generations, never faced anything like that. And so in that, this confusion of messages, how do we understand what is really important? And how can we live our lives and understand what matters? Because everything can't be important. You know, every voicemail, every junk call, every junk mail that comes in, every advertisement, every email, text message, billboard, article, book, TV show, political group, movie, friend, coworker, boss, enemy, web page, Facebook page, song, scam artist, government agency, sermon, and nonprofit organizations are all screaming, "Listen to me! Listen to me! Do what I say! Do what I say!" Am I not right? Of course, you know, so the for you today, listen to me, okay? Yeah. So how do we keep from going crazy trying to listen to everybody who wants some of us and some of our attention and wants us to follow them? How can we live a life that matters? How do we even know what matters? G.K. Chesterton wrote way back, like 80 years ago, he made this statement. He said, "People are so divided over what matters that they are like runners lined up on the starting line for a race. Everybody is ready to go. The gun goes off, and the runners immediately run in all different directions, confused about their goal." Now, we might base our lives on what feels good at the moment. I mean, a lot of people do. All of us do sometimes. Our feelings and our passions. And Jesus warned about this once. He said, "Don't build your house on the sand. Sand shifts. You know, build your house on a rock." So he said, "Watch out how you build your life." And so people are building their lives on things that change from one day to the next and based on how they happen to feel. George Orwell, you ever read anybody read him? A few people, yeah. You know, and I really, really appreciate his book, 1984, and his book, Animal Farm. I mean, he really pointed out and zeroed in on the big problems with the whole communist thing. And the totalitarian governments. He was a brilliant writer. He said way back 80 years ago, the very concept of objective truth is fading out of the world. Yeah. If you base your whole life on feelings rather than what is really actually real and true. And that's been the trend. So the big question for us is, how do we know what matters? Is what matters something that we each choose for ourselves? Or is what matters a reality that exists apart from us for all time, for all people? The Bible tells us that ultimate importance is not in us or from us, but is from God. And so what matters is what matters to Him. And Jesus came and demonstrated that this message is true, that he truly was God come to tell us what we needed to know by dying and rising again from the dead, which we celebrate today. Very significant incident in history 2,000 years ago. And I'm not going to try to prove to you this morning that the resurrection actually happened, because there are many books written about this subject and all sorts of evidences that could lead us to believe, yeah, it's really true. Archaeologist W.F. Albright says, the resurrection is the best proven fact of ancient history. And I'm not going to go into why all that, but if you're interested, we have a lot of books in the library, and I suggest you look into it for yourself and satisfy yourself. I suppose most of you believe the resurrection is a fact, and that's why you're here. And I want us to spend our time thinking about what this means. What difference does it make? Why is it significant for us today? Why does an event from 2,000 years ago affect us now? So I want to give you four reasons why the resurrection touches us today. And here is the first one. Because of the resurrection, our faith in Jesus is justified. Now, there are many voices that demand our attention, that want a piece of our life. Which of these messages deserve to be listened to? Now, some of them are lies. Some of them are trivial, of little value, distractions. One messenger stands above all other messengers. That's Jesus. His qualifications to be heard are supreme. Now, he is the one who died and rose again. There was a day when Peter and James and John were up on top of a mountain in Israel. I've been on top of that mountain. And they were up there, and Peter had begun to tell Jesus what he thought that they ought to be doing. He had a lot of ideas, and he was jabbering away to Jesus, "Jesus, let's do this. Let's build a tabernacle here. Let's build a tabernacle there." Do you remember the story, some of you? And when Peter's in the middle of his spiel, a voice came out of heaven and said, "This is my son. Listen to him." I imagine that Peter, James, and John were pretty much scared out of their pants. I mean, but this is what we must do. This is the beloved Son of God. Listen to him. In Romans, I'm confused here. What did I do? Oh, yeah, here's what I did. 1 Corinthians 15 says, "If Christ has not been raised, then all of our preaching is useless and your faith is useless. But, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died." I mean, that's what's at stake here. You know, that honestly, if Christ was not raised, there's no point in me being here talking to you. There's no point in you being here listening to somebody try to talk about God's word. It's just not true. It's not real. Jesus is not who he said he was. That's what's at stake. But Paul affirms, and hundreds of others from the day of Jesus all affirmed, they had seen the risen Christ. In fact, he has been raised from the dead. And so the Bible tells us then that what is of ultimate importance is from God, and it's demonstrated by the resurrection. So all of the voices that speak to us Jesus is the one we can believe. Our faith in him is justified. Romans 1:4 says this, "And Jesus Christ our Lord was shown to be the Son of God when God powerfully raised him from the dead." Jesus is worth our attention. 1 Corinthians 15 says that if he was not raised, there's no special reason to believe him or listen to him. But since Jesus was raised, he has the highest credibility. He's someone we can trust. He knows what we don't know. He's the one whose word helps us sort out all the other words so we can believe in him because he's risen. Second reason why the resurrection affects us today is that I can be assured that my sins are truly forgiven. Now, Corinthians 15:17 says, "If Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you're still guilty of your sins. But if Christ is raised, it demonstrates that what Jesus did on the cross for you worked. It was effective. He took your guilt. And he could do that because Jesus, as infinite God become a man, had the capacity to take upon himself all the guilt of everyone in the world. No human being could do that. No, not one of you or me. I mean, we couldn't do it because, first of all, we've all sinned and we have our own guilt to deal with. But secondly, because we're just not big enough. Only God is big enough. I talk to Muslims about this, try to explain it, and I say, you know, God looked down on man, and he saw that because we had sinned against him, we were separated from him, and we deserved a punishment, and God said, what are we going to do? How can I restore men and women so that they can be with me again? And they can be forgiven. And as God looked at the situation, he said, there's only one way. I will go down. I will take their punishment for them. I will bear their guilt. And they can be free of it. And they can be restored. And so that's what God did. And so Jesus was able to do that. And my assurance that my sins are forgiven comes from the fact that Jesus was more than a mere man, and he showed by his ability to defeat death that he also defeated sin. So, third reason. Because of the resurrection, I can have the power to live now. Now, in Philippians 4:13, it says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." You've heard that verse before? That's a great verse. I love that promise. We need to talk about it a little more, though. In Philippians 3, it says, "I can really know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead." Yeah. Now, isn't it true that we often know the right thing to do, but we lack the power to do it? Sometimes we're ignorant of the right thing to do, yeah. But many times, it's our lack of strength that gets us in trouble. And you can experience a power to help you in those times. Scripture promises it through Christ. I can really know Christ and experience that mighty power. Have you experienced that in your life at some time? Yeah, many people have. I think our problem is we don't experience it enough. It would be great if we experienced that power more often than we do. And I know personally from my own life why I don't experience Christ's power more than I do. I don't ask him enough. But that power is available. And here's, you've got to think about this. Some people think that having Jesus' power in your life is going to make life easier for you. Not really true. Because the purpose of God's plan for us is not ease. You know, his main goal for us is not just for us to be comfortable. And other people think, you know, if I have God's power, I'll be able to ask for what I want and get it. That's a wrong way to look at it also. God's power is not a means to get what I want. It's a means to help us to do God's will and to have to fulfill something for his kingdom in his time. God wants us to have his power and experience it. And sometimes God does make life easier. Like I'll give an example, a trivial example. God doesn't have to do these things, you know. Have you ever lost your keys? You know, the things that open the doors? Maybe you have one of these fangled cars and you don't need a key, but you just look at it and it opens, right? But I've never had one of those cars, but my keys. I've lost my keys 2 or 3 times on occasions when I looked for them and looked and looked and maybe spent an hour, even 2 hours, looked throughout the house, looked everywhere I could think of, and I could not find my keys. And then I said, oh God, help me find my keys. And within 3 or 4 minutes, there they were. They showed up. It wasn't until I asked that God made my life a little easier, okay? He didn't have to, but he loves us and he's gracious, and sometimes he answers the most trivial prayers, in a sense. But he is a God with a great deal of power. But you just have to remember that its purpose is for you to be his helper so he can love the world through you. That's the purpose of God's power in our life, more than anything else. And the more totally dedicated you are to God's purpose, then the more power he can work in you. You know, whereas the more of you that gets in the way when you're thinking about what you want, then God's power will not come. It's not going to, there are going to be less. So, but ask God. Ask him for strength in many situations in life. And, you know, and ask him when you lose your keys. Because he says, you have not because you ask not. So God does not mind you asking. He wants you to ask. It's just, you know, he's not a coin-operated machine that you put the quarter in and pop, out comes the candy bar. Do you know a machine where you can get a candy bar for a quarter? Tell me about it if you know. So, okay, God's power is available, and he demonstrated it when Christ raised from the dead, and his power is still available to us today. So our faith in Jesus is justified because of the resurrection. And I am assured my sins are truly forgiven. And I can have the power to live right here and now because of the resurrection of Christ. And I can know this is not the only life. Wow. Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. Just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you. You know, when I know that this life is not the only life, that makes a huge difference in how I live this life. I know that everything that I do in this life will matter in the next life. And that I have hope. Even when life hands me bitter experiences. And life is hard. there are some really hard things that happen to us in this life. You know, some of us more than others. But we know that whatever happens here, whatever pain there is, it's like a little blip. Someday there'll be no more pain. Phyllis had some pain. Last week she went to a place where that's no more. Wow. So, you know, everything I do in this life matters in the next. And when I make sacrifices because I follow Jesus, God sees that. And God rewards our faithfulness. That's what he asks. More than anything else, the Bible says one thing is required of a servant, that he be found faithful. So you keep on. You keep on with him. That's what pleases him. And realize that God's going to reward faithfulness. So, you know, we know that the same God who raised our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us to himself along with you. I know there's a better life to come. Now, we talked about all the messages that harass us in this world, and I'm convinced that everything in life ultimately depends on what messages you believe and what messages you reject. So as you receive those hundreds or thousands of messages every day by your cell phone or Facebook or wherever you happen to be connected, it's really important what you spend time listening to and looking at, and what you say, forget that, it's not important. There are messages of hate out there. Now there are messages of selfishness. It's all about me. Forget God. And we need to reject the influence of those messages. In John chapter 6, Jesus asked his disciples one day, are you going to desert me? Because some other people had left following Jesus. They'd quit. So he said to his very own disciples, are you going to desert me too? Peter responded, Lord, where will we go? You have the words of eternal life. So in Jesus we find that source of objective truth to base our life on. He's the foundation. He's the rock on which we build a life that stands. Following Jesus works. You ask anybody who's been doing it for a while and they'll tell you. I want to go back to George Orwell for a minute. He kind of fascinates me. You may not know, he died in 1950. He was an atheist, but he believed in traditions. So he even attended the Anglican Church occasionally and took communion, though he didn't believe in God. He got married 2 times in the Anglican Church. His first wife died. He got remarried. He believed in human dignity and human rights. He believed in right and wrong. But he was an atheist. He actually had no basis to believe that stuff. You know, he actually didn't have a reason. His atheism gave him no reason to believe that there is a right, there is a wrong, or that there's any hope. But he believed anyway, because he came out of a tradition, a society, where Christian assumptions were prevalent, and he bought into them and lived by them in some cases. But he was a guy with, he had a really internally inconsistent guy, but a brilliant guy. Here's something else he said. We have now sunk to a depth at which restatement of the obvious is the first duty of intelligent men. Now, that really struck me because I so believe he said that before 1950. But if anything, we're more at that place now than ever before. We need to keep on saying the obvious to ourselves and to other people. You ever talk to yourself? I hope so. I mean, it's a good thing to do. Like, you know, you're sorting through, okay, boy, I'm having a lot of doubts right now. I'm kind of confused. And I go back to, what do I believe? I believe that God is on the throne. I believe Jesus died for my sins. I believe that he is worth following. I believe he's credible. I believe that he has the answers that nobody else has. I believe the whole world would be better off if everyone followed Jesus. I believe that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by him. And I talk to myself and state these things. They may be obvious, but we have to keep saying them. I mean, the less the world understands what is obvious, the more we Christians need to keep saying the same things that the world needs to hear, and we need to hear. So, Paul writes this. Yes, everything is worthless when compared with the infinite knowledge of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so I could gain Christ. How can we sort good messages from the bad? Well, whatever is in sync with Jesus' teaching, we can accept. And whatever contradicts his message, reject. You know, whatever helps us follow Jesus is good. You know, whatever moves us further away from him, reject. He is our risen Lord and Savior. So just one last question. Has he forgiven your sins? I mean, have you humbled yourself before him and asked for his forgiveness? Recognize that you do fall short in your life. Not only some things you have done, but things you failed to do that you should have done. And so you are an imperfect person in needing of God's grace and forgiveness. And it takes humility to say that. And then asking his forgiveness said, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. I believe you. Have you done that? Because if you haven't, he's waiting for you. He wants you. Not just to know about him, but to begin to know him and serve him in your life. Let's pray. Dear Lord, it's so good to be together today on this beautiful day you've created, you've made this day. Lord, we come from all different places here, and we have different struggles. I pray, Father, that each one of us can just come back to you, our rock, that we will measure everything else in our life by what you have said. You will be the source for us to sift through good messages from bad. Thank you that you have died for our sins. Thank you that you rose again, conquered death. You conquered sin. You're living forever now, waiting for us to join you one day. Lord, may we be your followers in a confused world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So glad that you all came. The first service at this point, I had to say a prayer of thanksgiving for the food. But have you all eaten? maybe. I can't promise you there's any food left. Do you happen to know, Ruth?
There was a little bit
earlier. Okay. So if you're a bit hungry and you want to go down and graze, take a look. Check it out. You're welcome. And so glad to have everyone here today. Come back again. We're here to love each other and to love God and try our best to follow what Jesus taught. So God bless you all. Happy Easter. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen.